The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." The Gospel of the Lord. This is a day of great rejoicing for the Archdiocese, as this morning we ordained three new transitional deacons, seminarians, students from St. Patrick's and our seminary chapel, presided over by the Archbishop, including our own Cameron Sellers, who was ordained today to the transitional diaconate. These three men will serve the next several months in their parish assignments, one in Burlingame, one in Larkspur, and Cameron will be at the cathedral, and then they will be ordained priests, God willing, on December 19th. And I joke them that they will be baby priests in time for the celebration of baby Jesus. So it's a day of great rejoicing for the local church, and I know that you'll join me in praying for these men as they begin their ministries as transitional deacons on their way to priesthood at the end of this calendar year. Now, I begin with this story of the diaconate, just mention of it, because our first reading today also features a deacon, the deacon Philip. And I want to use this first reading as a catapult for understanding what Jesus is talking about in the gospel about the sending of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, and his role in each of our lives, both on a macro level, but also on a very personal level. So just to give you a little bit of background here, if you're paying attention to that first reading from the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, it mentions here that the deacon Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ to them. Now, that may not strike you as particularly interesting or odd or even important, but it is. Let me explain. In Judaism, the Samaritans were always regarded as lower class, lower caste. This was on the level of ethnic purity, because unlike the Orthodox Jews who remained pure by intermarrying inside the 12 tribes, dating all the way back to the 8th century BC, the Samaritans were known for intermarrying outside of the Jewish bloodline. Now, this may seem very racist to you. It is, okay? I'm not trying to paper that over with something else. That's what it is, okay? And the Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds, right? This is a very serious problem. Not only that, but the Samaritans, because of different deportations and exile situations, had also begun to adapt the religious practices of their neighbors. And by the way, when you see in John chapter 4, Jesus has that beautiful encounter with the Samaritan woman, there's this argument that ensues, right, about whether or not it's the Jews or the Samaritans who worship properly. Now, I say this because this should give you hopefully new insight into the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan's the hero? Well, for a Jew, the only Good Samaritan was a dead one. So sometimes we don't appreciate how subversive Jesus' parables were, but the Samaritans were not loved by the Jews at all. So imagine this deacon, Philip, who's a recent convert to the faith, to Christianity. He's grown up as a Jew. So if we even go further back in the Acts of the Apostles to chapter 2, when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he mentions that the apostles are going to give witness to him in three places. Jerusalem, that makes sense. Galilee, that makes sense, because Jesus is from Nazareth, which is in Galilee, and Samaria. That might have caught their attention, really. Because even for the Jews, to go into Samaria, physically set foot in Samaria, in order to go to the temple and pray, you had to go through all these ritual purifications. That's how much they hated them. Okay, and this is not like the rivalry between Palo Alto and Menlo Park, okay, or, you know, the Dodgers and the Giants, okay, and it's kind of nominal. I mean, this is real hatred, real ethnic hatred. So imagine Philip, who's grown up a Jew, hating the Samaritans, has been taught all his life that these folks are bad folks. They're half-breeds and they're religious syncretists, meaning those who mix religions with other forms that are false. This would have been really subversive for him, one, to go to Samaria, but then, on top of that, to preach a doctrine which has nothing to do with what he grew up, or at least it's a fulfillment of it, Christianity being the fulfillment of Judaism. Okay, so this is just the first line of the first reading, and I'll just stop at that. That's our examination. But you might ask yourself, how is that possible then? I mean, why did Philip do that? Okay, well, to get an answer, we don't have to go any farther than today's gospel from John 14, which is why, by the way, the gospel and the first reading are paired together, as they always are for Sunday readings, right? And we notice two things, right? One is that Philip's missionary efforts are driven and animated by his love for Christ. But in order for him to bring that to fulfillment, he must rely on the grace of the Holy Spirit. He has to rise above his natural prejudices, being a Jew who hated Samaritans, to go to the very place where he was trained from boyhood never to go. This can only be driven by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I mention this because we're 2 weeks from Pentecost. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate the Ascension. So we're rounding out the Easter season. In just 2 weeks from now, we'll be back in ordinary time. The vestments will be green once again, okay? And we'll be back to that stretch in summer until we get all the way to the end of November towards Thanksgiving with Christ the King. So the Easter season is winding down, and it's climaxing in Pentecost. Now, why do I mention the role of the Holy Spirit? I just mention it here in a preparatory way, that as we begin to focus on the role of the Holy Spirit in the church, that we would appreciate that it is only because of the Holy Spirit that someone like Philip is to accomplish something which to us on first read from Acts chapter 8 may seem inconsequential, but to Philip and to the apostles meant a lot. So to round out this idea, I just want to point out where the Holy Spirit works in these kinds of situations in the church to give us a deeper appreciation for what this can mean. So I'll take you back to the year 1994, a very dark year in Africa, in Rwanda. Remember the genocide, the Hutus killing the Tutsis. About 1 million Tutsis were killed by the Hutus. Terrible, terrible time. I know this very well because my sister was a UN peacekeeper, and this was all part of their work. It was a really, really hard time. Probably scarred her for life. And I'll never forget the story. In fact, these men that I'm about to describe are up for canonization, the martyrs of Rwanda. And they're very little known. They were seminarians, which of course is near and dear to my heart because that's my work. The seminary where they were studying was a seminary where there were both Hutu and Tutsi students from the warring tribes. And when the Hutu brutes came onto the campus to massacre the Tutsis, they were expecting their Hutu brethren to give up who of their brethren were the Tutsis, were the enemies. And they refused. And they said, "We're all Rwandans." Then they said, "We're all Tutsis today." And the brutes killed them all. 80 of them. 80 future priests. Faculty, staff, the whole place. Dead. That can only happen by the Holy Spirit. That's not just moxie or luck or cleverness. No, no. That can only be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to something a little bit more immediate, perhaps something a little bit more personal to people's lives. I have, by the grace of God, had the opportunity, the privilege to work with married couples who, in my opinion, probably crossed the Rubicon in terms of irreconcilable differences, usually marked by infidelity. It seems to be the one thing that, boy, that's really hard to come back from that. And understandably, on a very natural level. But in the instances that I've worked with couples who've come back from that massive, massive problem and challenge, you can see it is only by the Holy Spirit and the graces of the sacrament of marriage that that couple was able to reconcile. I cannot explain it from merely psychological terms. It's really remarkable. It's dumbfounding to me at times to consider, right? On one side, the generosity and the humility of the offended party, and then on the other side, the absolute contrition and devastation they realize after what has happened, they realize they've caused. And I can't explain it. You know, their therapists can't explain it. Most of their friends tell them, this is it, that's it. It's done. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit, somehow, some way, God is able to act. So while we might think about Philip in the first reading, the early church and the Holy Spirit, the Rwandans I mentioned, which are just really dramatic manifestations, that last example of that couple is much more local, much more intimate, much more personal. But there, even there, the Holy Spirit works too. So let us pray today for greater confidence in the Holy Spirit and his working in each of our lives, that he will help us to transcend things that we thought were never possible for us to do. Because it's only out of love for Christ, driven by the Spirit, that this can really happen in a genuine way and have lasting effect. May we always turn to the Holy Spirit with confidence, and the Father and the Son as we pray. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.